Good to have you with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know we're happy that you're here. We hope that you'll open your Bibles and open your minds to the things that we will discuss today and hope that it will encourage you as you sojourn here on earth. If you have any questions about the things done or said here, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind to come to a better understanding of God's will. Of course, it's good to have the Morris family with us. It's good to be with Brian and Denise again. I was with them for a week in Denver, not about a week ago, and it's good to be with them here, and it's not snowing here. So I'm glad they're here. I'm glad Denise's parents are with us. He's one of the elders at Holly Street, where I preached last week. I'm glad he's with us and appreciate his good work there, and I hope that you'll take a few times to get to know them while after services. I have one request that I would like to ask of the congregation. Many of you all already know, next Saturday, Lord willing, I will be in Indiana giving my daughter away in marriage and marrying her. And most of you were here when I married Leslie, so you know what a difficult time that I'm going to have. So I would ask that you would keep me in your prayers and me and Rita while we're away. And I pray that you would keep my daughter and her husband to be in your prayers, that their marriage would be everything that God would have it to be. Being a parent, you always think there's each stage gets a little easier. Doesn't seem to get any easier. Seems to get a little more difficult as I get older. So please keep me in your prayers. I would appreciate it. Whenever you talk about the Holy Spirit, sooner or later, the discussion is going to come around to Holy Spirit baptism. And Holy Spirit baptism is a Bible subject. It is one that we need to understand, one that we need to be able to explain, and one that we need to be able to answer all the misteaching that is done in the world about this baptism. There is much confusion in the world of religion concerning this baptism, its purpose, who receives it, and who can give it and administer it. Some claim that all people must be baptized with the Holy Spirit to be saved. In other words, you have to have this direct operation and intervening from God, and unless you do, you have never been saved. And then there are others who teach that Holy Spirit baptism, that no one is baptized in the Holy Spirit, that no one in the pages of God's Word was ever baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, who is right? Well, in fact, in many places, people are taught to pray that they might receive Holy Spirit baptism. Is this baptism taught in the pages of God's Word? Absolutely it is. Then, sadly, what happens is they fail to rightly divide God's Word to understand the subject. If you don't rightly divide the Word, you're not going to know the who, the when, and the where of this baptism. And what I'd like to do this morning is I'd just like to examine what the Bible says about it. Who does it apply to? When will it be given, and who should have it? And is it necessary for one to be accepted by God? To begin with this morning, we need to first of all turn to the prophecy of Joel. Please take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to Joel, the second chapter, and we're going to read beginning in verse number 28. Joel 2, verse 28, we have this baptism in prophecy. I read beginning in verse 28 of Joel chapter 2, and it shall come to pass that afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also my menservants and my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming and the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be blessed and shall be saved. For in Mount Zion in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. And the Lord said, among the remnant who the Lord shall call. Now, in this prophecy, in its context, to come to pass afterwards is punishment of the Jews by a heathen nation. They're going to be punished for their ungodliness. And they're going to be taken over by a heathen nation. but they are going to be delivered. And that deliverer is going to come in the form of Christ. And the example of that, the expression of that, is going to come by the outpouring of his Spirit. And the text says, on all flesh. This includes more than just the Jews. It includes the Jews, but not only the Jews. It includes both Jew and Gentile. This is the worldview of the Word. You can see this on all flesh used in other passages of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 6, when God determined that he was going to destroy all flesh, he was talking about the world in general. He was talking about all those in the world. That's how that term is used. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 26, Moses used that same terminology in talking about the worldview. When he says that he's going to pour it upon all flesh, that is a term that is to represent that it's going to be poured out or given as opportunity to all men of all nations. And that's the scope that is being discussed. He says, I will pour out my Spirit. Now that's an important statement. This pouring out of the Spirit will be from God. It signifies communication, rich in abundance, to pour out like a rainfall or a waterfall. Joel sometimes is called the prophet of Pentecost because this pouring out is going to take place on the day of Pentecost. All you have to do is read the text. When you read Joel 2, verse 28 through 32, and you put it side by side with Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 16 through verse 21, it's absolutely parallel. It is absolutely the terminology, the statements that are made. Peter even says, this was prophesied by the prophet Joel. There's no misunderstanding that what takes place in Acts 2 was prophesied in Joel chapter 2. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3 for a moment. In Matthew chapter 3, we have mention of the Holy Spirit. This is prior to the baptism of Jesus. And in verse number 11, John the Baptist is speaking. And he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I want you to notice the context. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The one who is doing the baptizing here is Jesus. John is talking about Jesus Christ. Whoever this baptism of the Holy Spirit is going to be given, it is going to be given by the Lord. Now remember that because it's important. Turn also over to Mark chapter 1 in verse number 8 in Mark's account. In Mark chapter 1 in verse number 8, it says, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Again, the he in context refers to Jesus Christ. Now one other passage in John chapter 1 in verse 33. John 1 verse 33. I did not know him who was sent me to baptize with water, said unto me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, on him this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now there can be no misunderstanding if you take all three of these passages that the gospel writers, John the Baptist, in context, is talking about two groups of people. Those who would be baptized of the Holy Spirit and those that would be baptized with fire. In both of these classifications, the Lord is denoted as the one who is going to baptize with both. Now, brethren, whatever you want to say about Holy Spirit baptism, it comes from the Lord. Now, my religious friends will say, well, great, we're in agreement to that. We agree absolutely that the Lord is behind it, that it comes from the Lord. Well, that's where we're going to quit agreeing. From this point forward, we're not going to agree. Because now we're going to have to talk about the when. And we're going to have to talk about the who, and we don't agree about that. Now, we do agree that Holy Spirit baptism comes from the Lord. We agree about that. No way we can't disagree because the Bible's too plain. We just read it. But let's talk about the who and the when. And what is baptism? Well, just look up the word. Baptism means an immersion. It means a covering. It means a burial. And that's what the word itself means. So whatever this Spirit baptism is a complete covering. It's an immersion. It's a burial in it. Now, John promised that it would be Jesus who baptized with the Holy Spirit. He is the agent. There is none other. Who else is ever given in the scriptures to have the power to administer Holy Spirit baptism? Now think about that. There's not another passage in the New Testament that gives anyone or delegates to anyone the authority to baptize in the Holy Spirit other than Jesus Christ. And brethren, that's an important parameter that we set. That this baptism is only given through the agency of Jesus Christ. Now that's absolutely paramount that we understand that. It's going to take a lot of the misunderstanding away. The element of this baptism, without a doubt, is the Holy Spirit. Now, how do I know that? Turn over to Acts 1. Look at verse 5. And this is Jesus giving some instruction prior to him leaving and ascending back to the Father. This is after his resurrection, some days after he's appeared more than 40 days to give infallible proofs to his disciples. Look at verse number 5. He says, "For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, who is Jesus talking to? He's not talking to you, and he's not talking to me. And he's not talking about any other Bible believer. He is talking to his disciples, who he is instructing to wait in Jerusalem till they will be endued with power on high in verse 8. Verse 5 says that this power is going to be the Holy Spirit that he is going to pour out upon them. Now, I want to second of all tell you that the Holy Spirit baptism is a promise. It is not a command. Now, let me say that again. Holy Spirit baptism is a promise. It is not a command. Being baptized with water for the remission of your sins, that's a command. And we can clearly show that that's a command. But we cannot show the same when we're talking about Holy Spirit baptism because it is a promise. Men can obey a command. They cannot obey a promise. This promise was made to a select group of people by the Lord himself and not to any other. He commanded them to do this. Where are the instructions for us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit today? If you and I must be baptized in the Holy Spirit, where is the divine instruction that tells us that we must do so? Now, you know what they're going to do. They're going to go to the passages that have to do with the disciples, that they don't apply to us. Now, they don't because they weren't taught to us. Now, let me show you how easy this is. I want you to take your Bibles, and you know what? If people would just take their Bibles, this would not be a difficult subject because you cannot misunderstand the wording. Now, turn over to John, and we're going to begin in John 13 for a moment. Now, do you remember Jesus is getting ready to leave, and he's preparing his disciples for his departure, and then Judas is going to betray him. And they have the Last Supper, as we commonly refer to it, and then he dips the bread with Judas. He gives him the sop, and he says, "What thou doest, do it quickly." And in John 13, verse 31, verse 30 says, "Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night." Now, this means that Judas left the 12, and now there's 11. And beginning at this point, through chapter number 17, Jesus has a private conversation with those 11 men. And this private conversation is to prepare them and give them some instruction for what's going to take place after his departure, after he sends back to the Father, and what he is going to do for them to help them when he is gone. Now, turn over to chapter 14 and look first of all at verse number 26. Again, remember the context. He's talking to the 11. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all things that I've said to you." Now notice, "but the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, he will teach you." Who is you? It's not talking about you, not talking about me, it's talking about those 11 men. Turn over to chapter 15. Look at the same verse, 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Now, brethren, all the Godhead is mentioned in this verse. The Father, it's in the Father's name. Jesus is going to send it, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit. They're all there, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But notice, Jesus is going to send it. That agrees with what we read in Acts 1, verse 5. That agrees with what John the Baptist said in John chapter 1. All of it is in agreement that Jesus would be the one who would send it. Now, one other passage in John chapter 16, in verse number 13. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatsoever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Now, brethren, in all of these passages, the context has not changed. The context is Jesus talking to his disciples. That is the context. That is the setting. And when you take these passages out, and you lift them out, and you apply them to every believer, you do so misunderstanding and applying a passage that applies to no one but to who that it is given. And brethren, when you isolate passages and you lift them out of your context and you make them have a universal application when they are giving a very specific application, you violate Bible scripture. And that's what's done in this subject. Now turn over to Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter 24, verse number 49. Now, in this lesson, we're going to just read the Bible. I'm just going to let the Bible explain this because it's not tough. Verse 49 says, "Behold, I send the promise." What's he talking about? "I send the promise of my Father upon you." Now, what promise is he talking about? He's talking about the promise we just talked about in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. "The promise from my Father, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Notice, a power on high. One other passage, and you knew we'd get over to Acts 1:8. In Acts 1, verse 8, the last instruction before Jesus ascended, he said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." Brethren, there are no other witnesses for Jehovah but these men whom were promised this coming of the Holy Spirit. There are men today who claim that they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and they are God's witnesses. No, they are not God's witnesses. These witnesses were specified by Jesus himself prior to his ascension. And I'm asking you honestly, who was he talking to? He was talking to those 11 men. Judas is gone. He's taken his life. He's no longer on the scene. So these 11 men were promised. Now, the Holy Spirit, I want you to notice in all the terminology, it says you, we, brethren. He's not talking about you and me. He's talking about them. Look at the context. All you got to do is read the context. He's talking to them. Now, that is the scope. Now, water baptism, that's kind of different, isn't it? It says, go and preach to all nations. Now, who's all nations? And that includes you and me. And when he says in Mark 16, 15, preach the gospel to every creature, that includes all of us. But it doesn't say that about Holy Spirit baptism. It doesn't say to every creature. It doesn't say to all nations. It says to a particular group of people. And Joel chapter 2 said, it's going to be poured out on all flesh. Now, we've got to keep things in their proper setting. Now, that being said, Christ is the administrator of the Holy Spirit baptism without any aid from human. And we read that in Acts 3, and we're going to see it in Acts 2, and Acts 10, and also Acts 11. But the Comforter was promised, and we read all the passages in John. What have we seen so far? The Holy Spirit baptism was going to be administered by the Lord to him only. It was going to be given to those 11 men because Jesus promised it to them. He told them that prior to his ascension. And Joel said that when the Spirit is poured out, it's going to benefit all flesh. Now let's see if the biblical account agrees with all the things that have been said about it. Now, Holy Spirit baptism always accompanied by signs. You're going to know. Oh, well, now, see, my religious friends said, oh, we're on the same page again. We agree. Whenever somebody's baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's accompanied by a sign. What sign do they say it's accompanied by? Tongues. You know why they say that? Because the two biblical accounts of it, it's always accompanied by tongues. But the tongues in the Bible are not the same as the tongues that they're talking about. They are quite different. And we already talked about this in a past lesson when we talked about the Holy Spirit in tongues. The Holy Spirit in tongues in the text is talking about languages. What the world is talking about is an emotional release of adrenaline. It is not the same. It is gibberish. In Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, we're going to see that it is a language. And it is done for a reason, for a purpose. That's not the same. When our religious friends say, well, we agree, the Holy Spirit baptism, that it must accompany by a sign, and they say, we agree with that. No, you don't agree with that. No, they don't agree with that, because their sign is not the same as a sign in Acts 2 and Acts 10. And I'm going to prove it to you, that it's not the same. Now, I want you to turn to Acts 2. I want you to look at the first four verses. It says, now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now we got to define who the they are. Who are the they? Go up to Acts 1, look at verse 26. Matthias was numbered with the 11, and they were all together in one place. These 12 men are the they. They were all together in one place with one accord on the day of Pentecost. And suddenly there came from the sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. Now people say, well, the Holy Spirit, it's wind. No, it's not wind. That's not what this says. It says, notice the language. There came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. That means it was similar. It doesn't mean that it was that. It means that it was similar to that. And it says also, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. Now, you have some people today say, well, that's the baptism of fire. No, it's not the baptism of fire, because it says as of fire. What does that mean? It means like, similar. It doesn't mean literal fire. It means as of fire. And it said, it set upon notice each of them. Each of them. Who's the them? That goes back up to the day in verse 1. That's talking about the 12. It set upon they, and says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Who's the all? The all refers to the they, and it refers to the them in verse 3, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, who did it fall upon? It fell upon those 12 men. And they began to speak, and they began to speak in tongues. Now, in this passage, we see that the Spirit was given to them that they might speak in tongues. Now, what does that mean? That means languages. How do we know that? How do we know that that was an understandable language? Well, let's let the text tell us. In Acts 2, look down at verse number 7. It says, and they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look at all these who speak Galilean. And how is it that we hear, listen, we hear in our own language in which we were born. Now that word here is an important word. That word here does not just mean sound. That word means understanding. They understood what was said. How do we know that they understood what was said? You know why I know they understood? You remember the conclusion of this lesson? You remember what he said? Let the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus in verse 36, it says, has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. How did I know that they understood these tongues? Verse 37. Verse 37 says, now when they heard this, what is they heard this? What is this? This is the preaching of Peter. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That is an understandable statement, because they understood what Peter said. How do they understand? Because it was given in language where they could understand what was said. Now, brethren, that is not the same as what people today do when the intervening of the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They begin to speak with syllables. They repeat one after another. They begin to speak in gibberish. Not a person in the audience can identify it. Nobody knows what's being said. That violates 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because 1 Corinthians 14, when we looked at tongues, said, if there's not an interpreter, keep your mouth shut. If there's nobody there that can understand it, don't say anything. But here, these people understood. And what prophecy did Peter quote from? Look at Acts 2:16. He said, and this was spoken by the prophet Joel. Brethren, this agrees with Joel, this agrees with John the Baptist, and this agrees with what Jesus promised his disciples. All of them are in agreement. Then it fell upon these 12 men. Now that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit fell upon these men to fulfill the promise that God made to them, to give them the ability to speak, as the Spirit gave them utterance, that they could teach the gospel to the dying sinner, and to begin in Jerusalem. Where were they at, by the way? Remember that last passage we read in Joel? The word of the Lord will come forth out of Zion, and my word should go forth from Jerusalem. Where are they at? They're in Jerusalem. That's where Jesus told them to wait. Now, there's only one other example of Holy Spirit baptism in the Bible. Acts chapter 10. Turn your Bibles to this. We just talked about this in our Bible class. Remember in Acts chapter 10, by the way, John did a really good job of studying this because it's a very important chapter. Because it opened the door to the final fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. What did Joel 2 say? My spirit will be poured upon all flesh. In Acts 2, it's given to the Jews. In Acts 10, it's given to the Gentiles. When you've got Jews and Gentiles, who you got left? Nobody. That's all flesh. But in Acts chapter 10, we have a man who's devout, who's godly, who fears God, who gives alms, prays daily. But he's got something lacking in his life. He's a good moral person. He's a religious person, but he's a lost person. Why? Because he's still in his sin. All of his good deeds, all of his prayers, and all of his devoutness did not take away one of his sins. He still has his sin. And since he still has his sin, then he needs what Jesus has, and that's his blood. And so what does Peter do? He has a vision too. He's up on the roof, he's home, he's waiting for him to make lunch, as we would say, I guess. And he's up there about noon. And he's waiting, and the Lord drops his sheet down, puts all these animals on the sheet, say, hey, you're hungry, kill and eat. Peter says, not me. Not so, Lord. No unclean animals ever passed my lips. You see, he's a good Jew. He's not going to do that. Do you remember what Jesus told Peter? Don't you call common or unclean that which I have cleansed. And you know what? He didn't do this once. He didn't do it twice. He did it three times. What's he trying to impress upon Peter? Don't call the Gentiles common or unclean. Because I'm about to cleanse them. I'm about to give them the same thing that I gave the Jews. And you know what? About that time, the men from Joppa that Cornelius had sent to go get Peter, because the Lord told him to send for Peter, and he would tell you what to do. And he said, you go with those men, nothing down. But do you remember what Peter did? He took six Jews with him. I know why he did that. We know why he did that. He went in Acts chapter 10. I want you to look at Acts 10. And remember, first of all, Cornelius tried to worship him. Remember what Peter said? Get up. I'm a man just like you. I'm the same kind of man as you. You don't worship me. And then he began to preach. And you know what? If you look at his lesson, Brother Sellers pointed this out in his lesson. When you look at his lesson, what difference is there in what he preached in Acts 10 than what he preached in Acts 2? There's no difference. You know what he preached? He preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. What did he preach in Acts 2? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. What did he preach in Corinth? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. If I preach the gospel of Christ, what today, what am I going to preach? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what happened? What happened after the preaching of the gospel while he's still speaking? Look at verse 44. And while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been given, poured out on the Gentiles also. Notice, it had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered. Now let me ask you something. Were these tongues understandable? Those Jews understood it. We don't know, but by inference, I believe if you examine this text, what this Greek Gentile did is begin to speak in the Hebrew language. Boy, the Jews understood what the Hebrew language was. How could this Gentile speak in this Hebrew language? And what did they realize? They realized that the Holy Spirit was poured out on him and his household just like it was on in Acts 2. Now, how do I know that? Turn over to Acts 11, where Peter's reaccounting this for the benefit of the Jews who take issue with it because he went and ate with this Gentile. In chapter 11, in verse 14, I believe it is, it says, "And as I began to speak, verse 14, who will tell you by words by which you and your household will be saved?" Verse 15 says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." What beginning is he talking about? He's talking about Acts chapter 2, because that was the beginning on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell on them, just like it did on us. Look at the next verse, and it says, get my chapters right here. "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said," listen, what does he quote? "John indeed baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." What does he quote? He quotes John the Baptist. Who gave that baptism? Jesus Christ. Who prophesied that he'd give it? John the Baptist. Who said he'd pour out all flesh? Joel. Now, look at verse 18. And verse 17 says, "And therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could withstand God?" They got it just like we did. What am I going to do? Stand there and argue with God? You go back to Acts chapter 10, verse 47, he says, "Can any forbid water that these should not also be baptized who have received the same gift as us?" It says, verse 48, says, "And he commanded them to be baptized." What was this? The baptism of Cornelius was a revelation that God had now accepted the Gentiles. Look at verse 18. Did the Jews understand it? Look at verse 18. "When they heard these things, they became silent. They glorified God and said that God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life." Now let me ask you a question. Where do we read of Holy Spirit baptism after Acts 10? Nowhere. If Holy Spirit baptism was commanded, wouldn't you think one of the conversions, at least one of the nine, would show us that it was required in obedience? What about all the letters to the epistles that were written to the churches? Why is there no discussion about Holy Spirit baptism if it is required? Why is that? If it's something that must be, if it's something you've got to have to be saved, why is the Bible so silent about it after Acts 10? Good reason. It's not needed for salvation. Now, the apostles, what was the purpose of these two baptisms in Acts 2 and Acts 10? Well, the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles was to guide them in all truth. It's the power to declare things of the future. It helped the apostles bear witness for Christ. It gave them the ability to speak in tongues and do other miracles. It guided them in the work and the revelation of the Word of God. We know that because that was a promise made by the Lord. What about upon the household of Cornelius? The baptism completely fulfilled the prophecy of Joel chapter 2. Both Jews in Acts 2, Gentiles in Acts 10, have been given access to what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The acceptance of the gospel to the Gentiles was affirmed by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It proved that there was no difference between us and them. And that's what Peter himself said in Acts 15. When they were debating the issue of the Gentiles being circumcised by the law of Moses, he said that now God had shown that he makes no distinction between them or us. Why? Because they're all saved in the same manner. Now, The Jews were convinced. Now, what about Holy Spirit baptism today? We read it in Acts 2. We did it in Acts 10. We see the prophecy of Joel fulfilled. We see the words of John the Baptist fulfilled. We see the promise of Jesus fulfilled. Now, what about it today? How does it apply to us today? Isn't it interesting to note that there is no one ever commanded in the entire scripture from beginning to end, there is not one command of anyone to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Since the completed revelation in Jude 3 says it was once delivered to the saints, there's no command, there's no approved example, there is no necessary inference that this baptism is required, commanded, or to be done today. Now, why is that if it's absolutely necessary for salvation? Somebody's going to have to answer that. But you know, the Bible does talk about baptism. But according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, there is one. There is one baptism. What does that mean that there's one baptism? Well, if you go through the Bible, you're going to find there's about seven that are mentioned. But Paul said there is just one. There is just one that's necessary. What is that? The baptism for remission of sin. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Doesn't say one thing about Holy Spirit baptism then. He that believeth and is baptized, it doesn't say he that believeth and is baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is an addition to what that verse says. It does not say that. The Bible says in Acts 2:38, when they asked the question, men and brethren, what should we do? What was the answer? Repent you and be baptized every one of you. It doesn't say one thing about Holy Spirit baptism there. It says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In a few weeks, we'll talk about what that gift is. Some people think that gift is the actual giving of the Holy Spirit that we literally get when we're baptized. We'll see if that indeed is true. But needless to say, that was the answer. In Acts chapter 8, what was the example? What did he do to the eunuch? Did he baptize him in the Holy Spirit? The Spirit sent him to Philip, sent Philip to the eunuch. What did he do when he got to the eunuch? He preached Isaiah 53. And he, what does it say? He began at that scripture and preached Jesus to him. Remember the water? See, here is water. What is water going to do with Holy Spirit baptism? Not a thing. See this water behind me? That's not Holy Spirit baptism. That's water baptism. What did the eunuch say? Here's water. What's here to me to be baptized? Didn't say anything about the Holy Spirit. Whatever preaching Jesus meant, it didn't include Holy Spirit baptism. Because he didn't mention one thing about it in Acts 8. And you know what? If you read all nine conversions in the book of Acts, there is only one that has a direct parallel to Holy Spirit baptism. It's the one we just talked about in Acts 10. It had to do with Cornelius. But you know what's interesting about that? That didn't save him. Because in verse 47, 48 says he was commanded to be baptized. Now, who administers Holy Spirit baptism? Jesus. Who administers submersion in water for remission of sin? Men do. Men do that by the authority of God. Galatians 3:27 says it puts us into Christ. Romans 6:3-4 says we're buried into his death. Colossians 2 says we're buried with Christ. Where does it say that we're buried in Holy Spirit baptism? Where does it say that we're baptized in the Holy Spirit for remission of sin? Where is the promise that we gain salvation by Holy Spirit baptism? Where is the passage? There is none. What must we conclude? Holy Spirit baptism was a promise that was fulfilled, and it was never given to be done or commanded by men then, nor men today. You want to be saved today, the Holy Spirit has a role. But it's not divine intervention. The Holy Spirit has a role because he can lead you to Christ. And we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks, how the Holy Spirit leads us. But I'll give you a little preview. He leads us by this. You want to know what to do to be saved? The Holy Spirit's going to direct you to come to the Word, and the Word will tell you. So I must conclude today, the Holy Spirit baptism was a promise that was fulfilled. It was not a command. It was not a requirement. And for man to teach that man must be baptized by the Holy Spirit is to take the Bible and turn it on its ear and to take the passages that have no reference to us nor to anybody today and make them apply universally when they were given in a specific application in the Scripture. Please take your psalm books and turn to the page that has been selected. Well, what do you think? You think you need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? A few years ago, in Las Vegas, on a Sunday morning, I was offered the invitation, a young man came forward. Matter of fact, he was carrying his young son. He came forward, and he had his Bible open, Acts chapter 10, and he said, I want the baptism of that Cornelius son, and I want you to minister. You know what? What can I do? Can I minister to it? I'm not Jesus Christ. I couldn't minister that baptism. And even if I could before, what reason would I do it? What reason would I have to do it? Holy Spirit baptism wasn't saving. Holy Spirit baptism didn't save anyone in Acts 2. What it did is gave them the ability to give words while when they obeyed, then they were saved. In Acts chapter 10, it was a sign that God had accepted the Gentiles. It didn't save anybody there. They still had to obey the word. No, I couldn't do that. Because that's not what required. What I tried to tell him is what God has required of you is that you read the word of God, Romans 10, 17. That you believe what you've heard, Hebrews 11, 6. That you repent of your sin, Acts 17, 30. Confess his name before men, Matthew 10, and then be buried in a watery grave. To be buried in Christ and to contact the blood of Christ, Romans 6 and Colossians 2 and 12. That's what God required of you. He has not asked you or required or commanded that you have Holy Spirit baptism. But you know that man never obeyed the gospel because he did not believe that he had obeyed the gospel. He believed that God had directly intervened. And he made Acts 10 and Acts 2 apply to him. And brethren, you look at the context, they didn't apply to him. They don't apply to you, nor do they apply to me. They apply to those they were given to you. And now that time has passed. If you're here and you want to be saved, you're going to have to meet God's condition. And there's not going to be any divine intervention. You're going to have to do it of your own free will and your own choice. And you're going to have to do it the way that God said it. And when you do it, you can ask to send the Spirit with you. But you're going to have to follow His requirements. You are a child of God. You've got to live the kind of life that you ought to. You need to come home. You need to repent. You need to turn back from sin. You need to turn back to God. And you need to pray and ask Him to forgive you. And we have an example in Acts 8, verse 22 through 24. If we can help you this morning, we need you to come forward. That's the other thing.